we tend to look at the Bible as a series of verses, a series of numbers, a series of chapters, but especially when it comes to the book of James, is a letter. A lot of the parts of the New Testament were letters written to churches, and so we're receiving this long, almost stream consciousness document from someone written thousands of years ago. And it's best if we just kind of approach it not as sets of individual numbers. The verse numbers didn't even exist in the original text, but as this letter that was written to a group of people. So I challenge you, go home and read the book of James, and then we're going to be talking about it for a couple of weeks. And so I'm going to start off with James 1. And if there's one thing I've learned about working with children, working with youth, working with anyone young, is that they don't always make the best choices. They don't always make smart choices. Their self-preservation instinct is terrible, but there's a big reason for this. And my kids, they started, especially my daughter Elizabeth, my son Caleb, he's very reserved. I feel like I'm loud. Can you turn me down a little bit? Unless you guys are fine. I don't know. I'm just hearing myself. My daughter Elizabeth is very much the daredevil in our family. She's the person that will climb up on the couch and then jump off the top of the couch and hit the ground and scream. And then you try to help her and she throws a fit and she gets right back up again. So if you've ever been here on a family night or even on a Sunday and you see my daughter walking back and forth across the pews, I'm concerned. And I see like the half a dozen other faces in the group that are also concerned that she's going to fall and hurt herself. But she won't let me do anything about that. She's very, very confident in herself. She's very, very confident that if she falls, she's going to be completely fine. And I know that's not true. I've injured myself more than a couple times. But this continues even into being an older kid. It continues into being a teenager. And there's reasons for that. Their brains are still developing. Their ability to form long-term decisions is still compromised. But being a kid is very much a time of confidence. You believe that you're invincible. You believe that you could jump off the roof of the house and hit the ground rolling and you'd be fine. There's so many different things that you're confident about. And this is just the way kids are wired. And especially when they see you as a parent come through one way, then they just expect you to do that every time. We have a bad problem where if Caleb has had a long day and he's tired and then we go to put him to bed and he's like, I'm hungry. And I'm like, normally we won't feed you after 7 because I've seen the movie Gremlins. I know how this works. But once in a while, I'll be like, okay, here's like a plate of crackers or here's a banana you can eat in bed. But if I do that for like 2 weeks after, it's daddy, can I have my snack in bed now? He's expecting it. And same with my daughter. If she walks up to the stairs and I see her coming and I run over and she sees me and she smiles and she jumps off the stairs and I have to snatch her and I've smashed my knees on the stairs a couple times. But when she sees me do it once and she's confident, she's going to be fine. So I really have to pay attention to her when she's walking around. And confidence just seems to be wired into children. And I wanted to talk about this idea of confidence. And I think the book of James, the big picture in the book of James is rethinking what the word faith means, what it means to follow God, what it means to have a faith and do things. And so right off the hop, I'm going to read a scripture here. And the word confidence comes into play here. But confidence, I think, is kind of the underlying idea. So I'm going to have it up on the screen. It's James 1, verses 2 to 3. And it goes like this. My clicker's not working. You got to click on the PowerPoint window. There we go. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So James starts off with this idea. He starts off really by saying greetings, everyone, but this is the beginning of his teaching. And he starts off with this idea of, you know, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many different kinds. And he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And so James kind of asks this root question right off the hop. And he asks, where is it that God is leading us to? Because that's really where this question is. Maybe you're in a time of prosperity. Maybe you're in a time of persecution and trials. But in both situations, we're always asking God, you know, where to? Where are we going? What's the next step? And so James is trying to address this root question right off the bat. with faith and saying, you know, where is it that God is bringing us? What is God's end game here? And this is why I love his description here, where he talks about trials. And he doesn't just say, you know, trials can be good, don't feel bad about them. Trials can help you, don't regret them happening. He goes really far and he says, consider them pure joy. And that's huge. He's not like pulling any punches here. He's saying that trials of many kinds are something that we should have pure joy over. And that is really, really hard to do. I've said before, I'm a details person. Whenever the details stop adding up, I start stressing over things. And I've noticed that that's the enemy's way of attacking me. I've started saying to my wife that if we're going into a big event that we're planning here at the church or something important to me and the details start falling apart, because they always do when you have children, that I start getting really stressed out and then I stop and I just go, this thing later must be really important because I'm getting really stressed right now. And it's really hard to say, you know, these trials are pure joy. And that's something even I still wrestle with. But this is an ideal that James has held up about faith. He's saying, first and foremost, when it comes to trials, we need to consider them pure joy. But the reason is that we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And so James starts off his letter, his teaching on faith, talking about the idea of developing perseverance. And why is perseverance so important? Later on in the chapter, in verse 12, he says, blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so perseverance brings us to this place where not only have we passed the problem, like we've gotten past whatever the trial is, we've gotten past whatever it is that's weighing us down or dragging us under, but we start to become the kind of person that will receive this crown of life that God has promised us. And you know, because God's priority here is that we have an eternity in front of us, not just tomorrow. When we get into the trials, we tend to say, God, please help me. I need to make it to the next day. I need to make it to the next day. But God's got this eternal plan in mind, and eternity is more valuable than anything else in this world. And when we consider God's plan for eternity, we see God's value for perseverance. There's one thing I learned as a guitarist growing up, and that is you very much have to persevere. Especially when you're young and not as smart, you tend to want to pick up a guitar. I'm talking about myself here. I'm not saying kids are dumb. I'm saying I was a dumb kid. When I picked up my guitar first time, or my dad's guitar, and I'm watching all the rock musicians on TV, and I'm like, I'm going to do that with no practice or preparation. I've never held this instrument before, but I'm going to be able to do that right off the hop. And when you don't, you crash and burn horribly. And this burns out a lot of guitarists, is that they feel like they should be able to do like Led Zeppelin when they can really just do Smoke on the Water. And that's a guitarist joke. So, but you have to persevere. You have to keep working at it and working at it. And one area, as side note, one area as a guitarist where I have a lot of regrets, I'm going to look at you here, is I don't develop calluses. So I can play for 12 hours a day and I'm never going to have calluses. So it always hurts my fingers. But that's one thing with guitarists, is you should ideally be able to develop calluses. So as you play, it hurts less and less and less, and eventually it stops hurting. My dad had the same problem. He used to put super glue on his fingertips and rip pieces of skin off of his arm just to have these calluses. Perseverance gives us the calluses, not in the sense that it makes us rough, but in the sense that we start to become the kind of person that can endure through to eternity. And so this gives us a little bit of a different perspective on trials. We like to avoid pain, but temporary pain that leads to a more lasting gain is worthwhile. I've talked about my struggles with trying to start exercising. And I'm out of shape enough that even, I saw this thing the other day that said anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. So I was holding back for exercising because I wanted to be able to sit down and sink 20 minutes in. But when I heard this, I'm like, you know what? Me doing a minute of exercise is better than me not doing any. So I sat downstairs and I did a minute of exercise on my exerciser, and I was still out of breath at the end. And it's a pain that comes with it. And I made the mistake of doing it while I was watching the kids, and there's a quiet moment. So like I stumble off the exerciser and I'm really wiped because I'm terrible shape. And my kids are still fully energized. So, but temporary pain that leads to a more lasting gain is worthwhile. And this is what we think of when we say perseverance. We say it's temporary right now. It's hard right now, but there's a greater goal later. Now, there's an important part about trials that I want us to understand, and that's the source of them. When it comes to trials that happen in our life, we tend to default to two different perspectives. And then the first is, I messed up. Everything's going wrong. It's all my fault. I'm on my own. Nothing's going to work out. This is like the worry freak out response. And you can tell someone's really under a trial if they feel like everything is falling apart, if they feel like their world is crumbling down, and they feel like it's gone out of control and nothing can help. But the second way that we respond to trials is we tend to say, you know, things aren't going well right now because God is trying to teach me something. And so I just need to have faith and confidence that I'm doing the right thing. And here's the thing, is that neither one of these perspectives is 100% correct. Even the one that's saying, you know, God's trying to teach me something, I need to have faith and confidence I'm on the right path. I'm not saying that's not always, it's false. I'm saying that this is not a good perspective to carry going into a trial. Maybe God will individually communicate to you and say, I'm sharpening something here. You don't worry about anything. But a good perspective going into trials is this. And you know, the Bible backs this up. Later on in the chapter, James 1, verses 13 to 14, it says, when someone's being tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And so James is reminding us something about trials here, is that this temptation to do wrong, this struggle between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing, God is never the source of the desire to do the wrong thing, and he never will be. So sometimes the trial is God taking us, and we've got a bad perspective, and he's trying to teach us the right way to see things. Sometimes the trial is God giving us the truth in a past experience and reminding us that that truth still applies now. But sometimes a trial is just the fruit of us being dragged away by our own desires. And so there's this phrase, they say everything happens for a reason, and sometimes that reason is just that we make bad decisions. And this is the real value of perseverance. And so in perseverance through trials, God's trying to accomplish one or two or three different things. And so the first one is that he's trying to burn away these evil parts of our nature. And so our faith is tested because we make these poor decisions. We decide to put ourselves into a place that is alternative to the truth that God would have us live. And so a trial comes because our temptation has dragged us away. We feel like we're in a trial because things aren't going the way we want, but we ask the question, are things going the way God wants them to go? When I was early in college, I was struggling very hard financially, and I didn't tithe, I didn't give anything to the church because I didn't feel like I had the money to do it. And eventually, I was just losing money. I didn't have enough money to buy food. I was living off of people bringing me food or being kind to me. And then it was in this experience that God asked me to tithe. And so I went, fine. I wrote a check for an amount I didn't even have in the bank. And God started taking care of me financially after that. It was a trial because it wasn't going the way that I wanted. I wanted to be able to work hard and provide for myself to take care of me so that I'd be okay. But what God wanted is that I learned to rely on him fully. So this was God ironing out an evil part of my nature. But sometimes he's trying to teach us to understand and see the world the way that he sees it and the way that he wants us to see it. So we're in a trial because we're seeing things a little badly. We're not doing the wrong thing necessarily, but there's a perspective that still needs to change. Maybe you're going through a trial of prayer because you pray and you feel like it's something you just do on a weekly basis. You don't really know if it's getting answered or not. And so God puts you through this trial to make you pray more. He puts you through this trial to give you more opportunities to learn that he is going to take care of you. And so sometimes God is putting us through a trial. He's teaching us perseverance to help us understand why living by his truth is way better than living by our own. So we're on board with what he wants. We've got the right perspective, but it hasn't really taken root in who we are. Talking about my financial situation again, when I was younger, I would tell people that God can take care of you, but I didn't live by that. So God puts us through a trial to correct that angle of direction. He puts us teaches us perseverance so that we can really cement down this truth that we've learned about him and make it a part of who we are. And so we understand something really important about faith from the beginning of James, and that's that God has a different growth plan for our lives than we do. And this is the core, this is the foundation of faith for James, is that faith is trusting that God is doing something good for us and we don't always agree with it. And so this is why James talks about believers in humble circumstances versus rich believers in verses 9 to 11. And so I'm just going to read that portion really quick. And so it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. And so James is not just talking about wealth here. He's talking about all the ways where our own individual truths go above the reality that God's said is true. And what he's trying to tell us here is that riches and wealth are an area where we tend to lose sight of eternity. And so he's saying here that humble believers are in a high position. He's reminding us of a truth. And Jesus himself said that those who have been humbled will be exalted. So if we believe that truth, if we really made it a core of who we are, then in a financial way, if we felt very humbled, if we felt very stripped away of everything, that would cause us to go, you know what, I know God is going to exalt me. And that gives us joy. But, you know, Peter talked about how wealth is temporary and it'll all pass away. And this is why James reminds the rich that they should take pride in their humiliation, because God's truth is still being upheld. And it's not saying that God is going to take all your riches away and you're going to die destitute. What it's saying is that all the riches that we've amassed in this world will all fade away to nothing. And when we can live our lives knowing that, that it's not about our money, it's not about our bank accounts or our property, it's about knowing that following God is the only eternal thing and all of this is dust, then God's truth still reigns supreme in our lives. This isn't about how wealth is evil and poverty is good. James is a very to-the-point person. So if his point was, if you're rich, you should be poor, he would have said, if you're rich, you should be poor. His point is that both sides have a reason to take pride. Both sides have a reason to rejoice in the truth of God's reality. That the poor, the humble, have reason to rejoice because they know God will lift them up. The rich have reason to rejoice because they know that all of this world is temporary and that God is eternal. So James is not just pushing knowledge here. He's not just throwing head facts at us. He's saying that we need to have wisdom. What we know is one thing, but the choices we make on the knowledge we have is something completely different. And so this leads to the very next part of the section of James. And I'm just going to, this is going to be my last point. So James is pushing the value of perseverance. He wants us to hold on to our faith. He wants us to endure because God wants to burn away the bad and deposit the good. You know, that's an easy thing to say, but how do we get to that point? What's the thing that can really help us to weed out the good from the bad? And so James throws a line out here about wisdom that I want to focus on. And it's in James 1, verses 5 to 8. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So this is where confidence comes in. And my illustration on children being like ridiculously confident. I think when we hear this verse, especially when we hear that word double-minded, we think of being two-faced. We think of people who will tell you one thing to your face and go behind your back and say something else. And so it sounds like what this verse is saying is that unless you have a perfect faith, you are lying to everyone. And that is not what this verse is saying at all. What it's talking about is the source of confidence. Now, James is telling us to ask for wisdom, not just knowledge, but wisdom. And there's a difference here. And now, this is just a verse talking about knowledge, but in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so knowledge just puffs us up. If you've ever seen a peacock spreading its feathers and it looks really proud. I think I got attacked by a peacock once when I was a kid, because in London there was like a little thing called Storybook Gardens. You could walk around and they let the peacocks just run around. And when they do their feather thing, they're not just showing off. They're like making a stand. And if you come near him, he's going to like go on you. And so I think I got chased. I just have this memory of being chased by a peacock. They're violent. But he's really setting himself up there when he's spreading his tail feathers out. So knowledge puffs us up. But that's not what God's telling us to ask for. He's telling us to ask for wisdom. And this comes with an admonition. It says, believe and not doubt. Now, he uses a phrase here, like a wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, here's where a little bit of Bible studying can be helpful. This isn't the only place we find this phrase. So if we find it somewhere else in the Bible, Paul uses it in Ephesians 4. He says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. And so both Paul and James are pushing this idea that the mark of maturity is properly understanding and living by God's truth. So James uses the word wisdom, Paul uses the word teaching, but they both suggest this idea of wisdom and understanding defines the difference between being blown about by the wind or being on a solid rock. And so I think we hold an incorrect notion about this verse. I think what we think is that he's saying if you have perfect faith, if you never have any struggles, you never have any doubts, then God will answer you, but don't expect him to do that before. That's not what this verse is saying. It's talking about confidence and wisdom. It's talking about how we can trust the truths that God has given us. And so James is teaching that we can expect God to answer us when we have full confidence that his truth is the real truth. And so picture a person trying to walk down the street, but the wind is blowing really, really hard. It's difficult for that person to keep walking forward. Maybe they get blown away. I tell my wife if it's a particularly windy day and it's raining, I'll drive her places because I'm afraid if she puts her umbrella out, the wind's just going to carry her right off because she doesn't weigh that much. And we joke like that, but there's some places that actually be concerned. If you've ever been in Hamilton, there's a bridge called the Sky Bridge. And I've seen trucks get blown right over on their sides from the wind on this bridge because they're high up enough. And so if the wind is strong enough, it totally throws you right off course. But the wind that they're talking about isn't trials. It's teaching. He's saying that if you're the kind of person that you learn something and then you take it, but then something else challenges you, so you take the challenge, and then a new information comes and you take the new information, you're not going to be able to see God answer you. But if God gives you a truth and you take it and you hold on to it, that is when you're going to see God answer. And this is what James means when he says double-minded. He's not saying two-faced. He's literally saying two brains. He's saying there's one part of you that thinks one thing and there's one part of you that thinks another, and they're combat. There's this medical condition, and like if I get it horribly wrong, Megan, don't like roast me. But I don't even know the name for it. Shout it out if I get it. But I think it's like phantom hand, where something goes wrong in your brain and your hand can actually act, one of your hands can act independently from another one of your hands because of a neurological condition. Am I totally just making this up? Is this like a movie thing? Okay. Let's pretend that this exists. Yeah. Yeah, and so your brain is, imagine this idea then, where one of your hands is acting totally different from the other one. there'd be a war. You wouldn't be able to get anything done. Even things that simple as tying your shoes, you really need two hands for them. So this is what James is saying, is that when there's two competing thoughts in your head over a truth, things are very unstable. And so the solution here is confidence, but it's not just arrogant confidence that we're right. Believing and not doubting is the confidence that God's truth expressed in his word is completely true no matter what. And we can have confidence because God is completely perfect, completely true, and completely unchanging. His truth 2,000 years ago is still relevant today. And it's not perfect faith. It's not if you ever doubt, God will never answer you. It's saying complete confidence in God's truth about this issue. So whatever it is that you're having a struggle with, whatever it is that you have a trial with, seek God's truth. Not just learn it, but orient your life as if this is completely true. If you feel like God is not taking care of your finances, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all those things to you after the fact. So if that's completely true, if you know that you just have to worry about God and his kingdom and not about your stuff, then you'll start seeing God answer. If you completely trust that if we just cast our cares on him, then the God of peace will respond and give us that peace that passes all understanding, you'll see God answer. And so this is what perseverance and confidence means. James decided to start his letter of faith talking about these two ideas, perseverance and confidence. So we need to persevere in our faith, even in troubles, so that we can allow God to define and redefine our understanding of the world and our values, so that God can do this process where he can strip away the evil parts of our nature, where God can take our values and he can change them, where we stop wanting wealth and riches and we start wanting God's glory and for his name to be known, and that God can take our angle, the way we're walking and directing ourselves, and reorient it. So we need to persevere through trials so God can make us the kind of person that will make it to heaven in the end. But we need to constantly be developing confidence in God's truth and their relevancy so that we can see God really move in our lives. We can give him those spaces to do things, because God is always trying to help us, but the world still works the way that he said it does. And I'm talking about the spiritual component too. I live by Matthew 6:33. I don't ever worry about money. My wife often has to hold me back from giving away too many things. And I never worry about money because I have full confidence in this truth that God will take care of my finances and my security if I take care of his kingdom. And I haven't worried about money in years, and I'm not going to. And so we need to develop this confidence. We need to allow ourselves to learn God's truth and apply it. Choose to live like this is what is absolutely true, even if it doesn't line up with our experiences, because that's when we see God come through. And so it's on this foundation of perseverance and confidence that James bases the rest of his letter that we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. And so here's my challenge. So if you feel like you're going through some kind of a trial, first and foremost, persevere. Don't give up. Because God's will is to set you on a rock. And there's scripture that backs this up. If you're having trouble with something and you need to know the scriptures, come talk to me. Talk to another person in this church that's a mature believer, and we'll help you find these scriptures. I was talking to someone a couple months ago, is giving them scriptures to rely on. And one of them was, I don't remember the specific verse reference, but it said that God will take us out of the mire and the muck and set us on a rock. That's God's will. So we know that if we're in the mire and the muck, we can have full confidence that God's will is to take us out and put us on a rock. So when we have the full confidence in that, we'll start seeing God really move. So if you're going through a trial, persevere. But if you're struggling to see God answer you, find something to have confidence in. Find some way to stretch yourself. If you don't feel like God has answered you in a while, put yourself in a position where he needs to. Put yourself in a position where you need to rely on him more. Maybe you feel very well off and confident in your finances, but you also feel like you haven't felt God answer you in a while. Stretch yourself. Give more. Put yourself in a place of reliance on God. Maybe you're in an area of struggling with health. God says that his will is at the end of time that we'll all be healed, we'll all be put back together, that this world is broken. And so if we have confidence in that, knowing that whatever ways our bodies are broken here, they'll be made perfect, we'll see God start to answer us. And so let's pray. And I just want to, again, say that if you're going through something that this applies to you, talk to somebody else. Because that's another part of God's word, that he's made the church to be the support community, a body of believers where we're constantly praying for each other and taking care of each other's needs. So come to other people. Give other people the chance to give, even sacrificially, to be able to support you, because your problems are not your own. The Bible says that. Your problems, the weight on your shoulders, belong to God, and they belong to the rest of this community too. So if you need help with something, please come and talk to somebody, not just me. Talk to somebody else in the church. So let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word. We thank you for helping us to understand what it means to have faith in you, God, that we don't need to expect perfection from ourselves. We don't need to expect this impossible standard that your word says we can't reach, but that we need to have confidence in your truth. We need to live on your truth more solidly than we live on our own truths, God. We need to have confidence in you more solidly than ourselves. And we need to look for your answers more solidly than the answers we think are just going to happen anyways. And so I pray for each person here in a trial, God. I pray you'd help them to persevere. Pray you'd help them to continue, God. You'd help them to keep going, because we know that your will is to put them on a rock, God. Your will is to take them out of the mire and to place them on a solid place. And so give them that confidence, God, that whatever it is that you mean to burn away in them, whatever it is that you mean to redirect or help us to revalue, God, just do your work. Help us have pure joy through trials, because we have confidence that you are doing what you feel needs to be done. And so we lift everyone in this church up to you, God. We pray that we'd have an experience with you all through the whole week. In your name we pray. Amen.